It is always a privilege and an honor to be with you this morning, and I appreciate that introduction from Dr. Stinson. He may not know this, but he really, truly is one of my best friends in the world, and it is a privilege to barge into his office on a daily basis and try to take over as much as possible. And I also appreciate the fact that he wore the same jacket that I wore this morning. It just shows that connectedness. Man, this is a good week. This is going to be a phenomenal week in chapel because you get to hear from two church planters. You get to hear from me. I'm the old crusty church planter with all kind of war stories coming in and telling you the way it was done way back in the day and all the things that happened on the field. And then on Thursday, you get to hear from T.C. Taylor, a church planter who's planted and founded a church called New Breed Church in the west area of Louisville. And I don't know, T.C., are you here this morning? Is he around here someplace? Because if you're a smart preacher, you're showing up just to make sure that we're not preaching the same passage. But I don't know if he's here. But T.C., I know you're watching, and I would say this to you. Here's a little bit of wisdom about Southern Seminary Chapel. Don't sweat the fact that you're standing in front of one of the best faculties in the entire world. Don't sweat the fact that you're preaching in front of your peers. Don't sweat the fact that Dr. Moeller is probably going to watch it and he's going to bring critique. Don't worry for the fact that every seminary student here is listening to every word you're saying and wonder whether or not you're going to do it right. Don't sweat that. This is an intimidating place. But I know the TC is going to do awesome because Jesus is awesome. And we are going to worship him this morning. Join me, John chapter 12, beginning in verse number 20. John is writing and is recording, and he writes this. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Pray with me this morning. Lord Jesus, we come before you. Lord, we humbly bow before your greatness. We need you. Lord, we pray that you will just reveal yourself this morning. Show us who you are. Father, walk alongside of us. Father, show us your greatness. Lord Jesus, may we worship you to the full this morning. May your name be lifted up. May you draw all of us to yourselves. And Lord, I just pray that your name and your name only is glorified. And we pray for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I love this passage because as a college student, I came across it and I was fascinated by that phrase, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And I found out through some friends and some professors that that phrase in itself, in many places, in many pulpits, appears where only the preacher can see it. So when they stand up in front of others, they're reminded that it's about Jesus and it's not about us. It's not about our eloquence. It's not about our cleverness. It's about him. It's about his greatness and that people need Jesus. And when I come to this passage contextually, we know that it's coming out of the triumphal entry that Jesus has walked into Jerusalem and people are praising him. It's our Palm Sunday. They are just overwhelmed by who he is and the Pharisees are ticked off. And here come some Greeks who come and they say to Philip, who's from Bethsaida, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Man, what a call. What a reminder that it's all about him. And Philip comes. He's not sure about this request. Comes and brings it to Andrew. Andrew comes and brings it before Jesus. And then all of a sudden, Jesus kind of goes off a little bit. It's like, what are you talking about? Look at his response in verse number 20, 23. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, which is a key in the book of John, because prior to this chapter, it's always been my hour has not come. It began in John chapter 2 when Mary comes to Jesus at the wedding there in Cana of Galilee and says, you've got to do something about this. And he looks at her and goes, woman, my hour has not yet come. Yet, even in the midst of that announcement, he takes 120 gallons of water and makes it into the best wine and saves the reputation of this young couple. And then further on, his brothers are challenging him. Why don't you go up to the feast? Why don't you go up there and do some miracles? Why don't you go and reveal yourself? And he looks at him and says, my hour has not yet come. And two other places, he talks about the crowd wanting to seize him. And he says that his hour has not yet come. And he walks through the midst of them. And yet here we come to a moment where there's a change. There is a total movement towards the hour is not just not yet come. It is now here. The hour has come for the Son of Man. The great title from Daniel chapter 7. Proclaiming his authority, proclaiming his royalty. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And if I'm one of the disciples, I'm like, man, if he's turning water into wine, if he's walking through the midst of people, I mean, what's about to happen? I mean, he's about to now, his hour is not yet. Now his hour has come. What's about to take place? Man, let's get excited about that. But then Jesus, wow. Look what he says in verse number 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. This request from these Greeks, these Gentiles, is a reminder. And it is also a revealer that Jesus says, it's time for the cross. It's time for my death. And if you don't think that he's wrestling with this, look in verse number 27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that he had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? A.G. Robertson in this passage says that in order for the Greeks to truly know Jesus, that the cross must happen. I would strengthen that and say, for any one of us to know who Jesus really is, the cross must happen. What is he saying here? You cannot know me if it's not for the cross. You cannot have a relationship with me unless I pay your price. Too many times we walk through life and we do not remember what it took to give us this newness of life. He paid our price. He paid our sin. He died the death that we should die. Look at, I just want you to listen. You don't have to turn there. But Hebrews chapter 9, I want you to just listen. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Listen to this. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh. Now listen to this. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Further down the passage says, without the shedding of blood, there cannot be the forgiveness of sin. Jesus points to the cross and says, I must die. And if I die, I will bear much fruit. That fruit is the glory of the Father. That fruit is us and us redeeming us. I mean, he came to save us and the cross reveals who he is. The cross reveals his tenacity. It reveals, according to Philippians 2, his humility. It reveals his wisdom. It reveals his obedience. And it reveals his love. I mean, he came to rescue us. And we are here to worship him because of his sacrifice, because of who he is, that he is perfect, that he's blameless, and that he took upon our sin just so that we could taste new life. Take a look at the next verse. Take a look at what he's done for us in verse 25. Look what it says. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Guys, let's remember that this is a declaration of our freedom. Man, because of the cross, we are able to say no to the world and say yes to him. The cross not only reveals him, but it exposes us. John Stott, writing in his book, writing his commentary in Galatians, says this: all of us have inflated views of ourselves until we have visited a place called Calvary. Think about that just for a moment. The cross, Jesus, frees us from ourselves. Look at Stott, an expansion of this quote says this: every time we look at the cross, Christ seems to say to us, I'm here because of you. It is your sin I am bearing, your curse I am suffering, your debt I am paying, your death I am dying. Nothing in history or in the universe cuts us down to size like the cross. All of us have inflated views of ourselves, especially in self-righteousness, until we have visited a place called Calvary. It is here at the foot of the cross that we shrink to our true size. It reveals him. It exposes us. And he grants to us freedom. He enables us to say no to the things of this world and say yes to him. He's come and he has brought redemption. He has freed us from the bondage of sin. And now he's given us a newness of life. I mean, he's given us a new life. We are a new creation. The old has passed and the new has come. And I want you to see what the new looks like in verse number 25. Look in verse number 26, excuse me. This is the newness of life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Man, there are three things that are happening here about a Christ-centered life. And it begins first and foremost with a Christ-centered service. What's he say? If anyone serves me, it's the word that we get for deacon. If anyone ministers to me, that we are called first and foremost to have a Christ-centered ministry. And what's God's call in your life? Who determines that call? Is it you or is it him? Christ-centeredness says that he determines that call. He's the one that gives that gifting. He's the one that gives direction about where I'm to minister and how I'm to minister. That we're not called upon to draw attention to ourselves. Remember the quest. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Our ministry is centered in upon him. Our ministry is focused on his greatness and his name. And we lift up his name in ministry and in service. Second thing that says, he says, if anyone serves me, what does it say? He must follow me. It is talking about our pursuits, a Christ-centered pursuit, a Christ-centeredness of our desires and our passions and our wants. It does not say follow the FCC, okay? It's not following Alabama. It's not following Auburn. I know you guys all love those SEC schools. Do we have to remember ourselves that Ohio State is number one? Do we have to remember this? Guys, remember, the Buckeyes are number one, right? You guys understand this, right? Don't follow the SEC. This is an indictment on our pursuits. I mean, what are we really about? What captures our heart? What captures our mind? Where do we spend our time dwelling upon? Are we truly pursuing him? Does he own our whole heart? And am I following him? Is there a Christ-centeredness in the way that I pursue who he is? And then is there a Christ-centeredness about my mission and purpose? What's it say? Look at this. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. This is talking about our mission. This is talking about our purpose. Are we Christ-centered when it comes to our purpose and mission in life? Does God have full control over every decision that we make and where we go and the things that we do and the things that God wants us to do? Is it all about him. Because I can tell you right now, we all sit here and I'm telling you right now, you're sitting here and you're saying, of course my life is Christ-centered. I'm here in this, at Southern Seminary. I've given my life to him. Of course I want my heart and my pursuits to be centered in him. But I'm telling you, there is a temptation. And that temptation is the glory of man. Take a look in this very chapter. I want you to take a look at verse number 42 in this very chapter. Listen to this. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Hear that warning. Because there's a tendency to get sidetracked. There's a tendency to be distracted. There's a tendency to move from being Christ-centered to being man-centered. And that temptation is real. But Jesus came to do what? To rescue us from that. To say yes to him and to say no to the world and have a life that's truly Christ-centered. I mean, I could sit up here all day long and tell you stories about things that have happened on the field. In fact, this Sunday, man, my family and I are heading back to Philly. And we are celebrating the 15th anniversary of the original church that we planted called Riverside. I mean, you're talking about going down a memory lane, going back and down and seeing the things that God has done and rejoicing and being so excited about what he has done and what he's doing and what he's going to do. I mean, I could talk to you all day long about ministry and successes. But man, this passage is personal. Because this passage, when our failures become personal, that's when we hurt the most. That's where the pain is real. When Jesus calls me to follow him and I'm unfaithful, man, that hurts. That's real pain. My heart and my desire for you is to know Jesus, not just to know about him, but I mean pursue him. There was a moment in my life that I literally became distracted from this Christ-centered life. And became very, very evident in the decisions that I began to make in life, specifically pertaining to my family. We started a church. It started to take off. We started to have babies. And we became overwhelmed as a family. We had our third child, Luke. And at that point in time, it just felt like we could not take any more. And so we made a decision that we were not going to have any more children. And made a medical decision, specifically myself, made a decision that basically said permanently, you're not going to have any more children. And did not consult the Lord on this. I didn't talk to him about this. This was a logical decision. We are overwhelmed. We have a young church that's growing. We've got a young family that's growing. And so we made a decision not seeking the Lord. And all of a sudden, my wife begins to talk to me. Aaron, do you think we made the right decision? And you know what my reaction was at that point in time? That's just the hormones talking. I was like, maybe this is postpartum depression. You know, let's just like, this too will pass. Have you ever had that? And I mean, as a male, you know what? I went completely passive. Zero. I did nothing. I didn't even engage in the conversation. I just avoided the conversation. And I said to myself, you know what? This is just going to pass. It's not that big of a deal. And, you know, I'm sure every woman goes through these type of things. So I just did nothing. But she kept bringing the conversation up. I mean, a year would pass and she would bring the conversation up. Another year would pass and she would bring the conversation up. And she began to lament over the decision that we made. And so I began to fight logic with more logic. And so I went and I found out information about, okay, baby, here's what you're asking me to do. You're asking me to go and to do something to reverse the process that we went through. But do you realize how much that's going to cost? And I started giving a listing of costs. Like, and guess what? You realize that insurance is not touching that, right? I mean, and so I'm using logic upon logic, thinking that, you think God wants us to go into major debt over this? I mean, like, I'm trying to use logic. I thought, not seeking the Lord, not centering my life upon him. And then it came to the point where I just sat before the Lord and I literally raised my hand and said, God, what do you want? What do you want from me? And that's the moment he began just to bring conviction. Your life is not centered on me, Aaron. You have taken control out of my hands and you have seized that control. Release it. Give it back. And I said, Jesus, what do you want me to do? I don't understand, like, how this is even going to work. And I'm telling you right now, when the Lord Jesus wants you to be obedient, He makes a way for you to be obedient. And all of a sudden, I start having conversations with people who are talking to me about reversals. And all of a sudden, they say to me, like, there's a doctor in San Antonio that does it for a ministry. I'm like, what? What are you talking about? Look up his website. I'm like, oh, my gosh. So I look it up on a website. I'm not kidding you. It looked like some 12-year-old did this website in 1998. I was like, this is the back alley? Like, what are you talking about, man? And I mean, just wrestling with this. And all of a sudden, on September 30th, I think it was like 2009, all of a sudden, I was just like, that's it. We're making this decision. And I made this decision. All of a sudden, Southwest Airlines is running a $79 from Philly to San Antonio direct flight. And I'm like, oh, are you kidding me? I'm like, this is like, what is going on? And I remember coming and looking at my wife. And I was like, that's it. I made an appointment. Let's go. Let's go do this. And she was like, are you serious? And I was like, am I serious? I mean, how long have you been talking to me about this? Like, yes, I'm serious. And we go down there, and honestly, I thought, honestly, this is going to be some back alley deal. And I mean, we go down there, it's like a legit thing. You can look it up. And we walk into this office, and this doctor sits us down, and he starts talking to me about, man, you're making such a great decision for your wife. And we had this conversation, and just listened to him, and I walked out of there, and I looked at my wife, and I said, baby, you know I love you more than anyone in this world. But I said, I'm not here for you. I'm here for Jesus. I'm here to be obedient to Him. And man, I went through that whole procedure. And I can tell you, here's what I'll tell you. I'm not going to go into gory details. Here's what I'll tell you. Vasectomies are for children. Reversals are for men. I'm just going to tell you that. Yeah. So, but if you want more details, come talk to me later about that. So, went through this thing. Obedience. I cannot tell you the peace that the Lord brought into our lives just simply because we became obedient. Men, when you're obedient to Jesus, there are moments where your wife will look at you with such admiration that it just absolutely steals your heart. My heart for you is to be obedient to Jesus. My heart for you is that your whole ministry is focused so in on Him that you will do anything to honor His name. And the question you have to ask yourself this morning is there something that is distracting me from Him? Is there something that I've allowed to creep into my life that is beginning to steal His glory? And that's when you have to allow the Lord to root it out. That's when you have to allow the power of Jesus in the cross and the resurrection to root it out. Because when you do, there is a promise in this passage that is mind-boggling. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And you cannot separate His honor from His presence. This is Jesus walking with you. This is experiencing the power of His presence. No matter where you go, that He is with you. No matter what He calls you to do, He goes before you. He goes with you. He doesn't leave you. He doesn't abandon you. He doesn't forsake you. He is with you. You are not alone. This is the greatness of His gospel. This is the greatness of His presence. And you get to experience the fruit of a good Father. If we as fathers know how to give good gifts, how much more does our Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts? 18 months later, we get pregnant with our fourth child. And we named him Porter Brandt Harvey. That little blonde-haired, gorgeous little kid is sitting in this room right now. He is a deliverance of the promise of the faithfulness of Jesus. For whatever reason, God really wanted this kid in the world. To be a hellion? Maybe. My hope and prayer is not. My hope and prayer is that he will become a godly man who stands up for Jesus. Remember the requests. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. What is your life saying about him? What is your life saying about his greatness? What is his life? What is your life saying about his redemption and restoration? That's what this passage is about. His redemption and his restoration and the privilege that we have to come alongside of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and to proclaim his salvation, to proclaim his restoration, to proclaim his goodness. You have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to go out throughout the entire world and to proclaim his name. And guess what? People get saved. Lives change. Churches are planted. Cities are totally restored because of his greatness and his power. Are you living for him? Pray with me this morning. Lord Jesus, we are just so blown away by your goodness and your grace. Lord, may we never forget your power and what you can do. Lord Jesus, may our lives be completely centered upon you, our ministries, our pursuits, and our purpose. May you and you alone be first and foremost. And we pray for this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.